But I've often thought the first person who ate a raw oyster must have been awfully hungry. Because it kind of goes down and then you're not sure how far it's going. How many of you like to eat raw eggs? Now that surprises me, being in the Midwest. My grandpa used to just crack an egg and pop it in his mouth and down it would go. I never was able to do that. I think they're just a little too big for me. As much as we enjoy eating, some things are hard to swallow. But I don't think raw oysters or raw eggs compare to pride. Our subject is swallowing your pride. Henry Rowland was a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University. He was a rather quiet, unassuming. To see him, you would think he would be a rather humble man. He was called to be an expert witness in a particular court case. And the opposing attorney asked him, "What do you think your qualifications are to be an expert in this case?" Rowlands replied, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Those that knew him were a little surprised at that answer and later asked him why he would give what might seem to be such an ostentatious answer. And his answer was, "What could I do? I was under oath." When we get right down to it, I believe we all struggle in various ways with this issue. The subject, I was specifically asked to talk about was pride and its effect on our relationships. In Exodus 32:9, the Lord said, "I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people." And those of us familiar with the King James, at least, are very familiar with running into that word, stiff-necked. And the Lord did not mean that as a compliment. Rather, it was a scathing condemnation. Synonyms for stiff-necked, as I would understand it, might be obstinate, stubborn, willful, rebellious, wayward, defiant, unruly, ornery, pig-headed. And you could add to that list. Jeremiah 19:15 called the Jewish leaders, said they had hardened their necks. Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, talked about the Jewish leaders being stiff-necked. But probably the most scathing comment on this I find in the Bible is found in Proverbs chapter 6. When the Lord gives his seven things that he hates, and heading the list was a proud look. Things like that caused C.S. Lewis to call pride the spiritual cancer that eats up love, eats up contentment, is rooted in one's own insecurity and feelings of inferiority. I really agree with that last part. Because I think the manifestation pride usually is a mask at inferiority and insecurity. Spurgeon poetically warned his audience not to be proud of race, face, or place. Don't be proud of your heritage. Don't be proud of how you look. And don't be proud of your position in life, because they all came from God. You know, sometimes we get in our heads that God's gifts are on shelves, and the more we grow up in the Lord, the more of God's gifts we're going to be able to reach. I think it's appropriate to think of it maybe in quite the opposite way. God's gifts are on low shelves, and the more we stoop and bend in submission, the more we're going to access God's gifts for us. In that sense, and I don't want to be misunderstood, in that sense, we Christians ought to strive not so much to grow up, but to grow down. In terms of humility rather than pride. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, unless you become like one of these little children. And he's referencing their absence of pride. Now, I believe children can have pride. In fact, I see a lot of them that, in my opinion, do. But apparently the group he was looking at didn't. And the term little children was often used by Jesus and by the writer John, not just simply as a term of endearment, but rather as a fitting description of what we are supposed to be like. Socially, pride is the mentality which results in believing that one is better than those around him, more capable, better than reality. We think of ourselves as better than we really are. However, spiritually, I think pride goes even deeper. Spiritual pride not only believes that we're more capable or that we're better than those around us or better than we really are, it also takes on the connotation that we know the mind of God better than anybody else and that we then are God's gift to whomever. And it results in believing that God agrees with us rather than the other way around. We need to agree with God. I believe that was really the mindset, although the Bible doesn't use the term when it gives us these incidents, that was the mindset behind Genesis chapter 3. I know God said to not eat of it, but what's one little bite? I know better than God. A little bit later, well, we'll just build this tower to reach heaven. I know how to get to God better. It might have played a part in the betrayal night. Just one little kiss. Or I didn't know him. The denials. Pride means bigging ourselves up. Not begging. Bigging. B-I-G-G-I-N-G. Bigging ourselves up. And it can be done publicly or it can be done privately. Therefore, it does affect our relationships and it does affect our approach to restoration. David Rhodes once wrote, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep, only a little left behind, and it still grows. Its seeds go into the smallest cracks, and it grows even in the best or most purest of soils. Another man wrote, pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. And it certainly is easier to observe it, recognize it, or admit to it in others than it is ourselves. But pride is probably the slipperiest of slippery sins on a slippery of slipperiest slopes. And often we don't realize it's there, and then down the slope we go. No idea, really, how to get back. How does that happen? Well, I think it happens because Satan is the deceiver. Satan is a liar. And if he can get us to think better of ourselves than we ought, he's well on his way. There's an interesting verse found in Psalms 36:2. It describes someone full of pride, and it says, for in his own eyes he flatters himself so much that he can no longer detect or hate his own sin. Now think about that for a minute. Flattering ourselves so much that we no longer recognize or dislike our own sin. That's scary. Oswald Chambers said, pride ascribes God-like attributes to man. We make ourselves gods. When that happens, we're always right. We're always first. We're always in control. We're always the most important. And we want everything to revolve around us and to be for us. Now, proud people don't always or don't even often admit that, but that is really what's at the center of their being. And so now we can begin to see, or maybe largely see, how it will affect our relationships. Pride is a relationship killer. It will take friendships. It will take marriages. It will take any relationship you value or that is worthwhile and tear it into absolute shreds. In its wake, leaving behind hurt, resentment, bitterness, and pain. Why? Well, let me very quickly list five or six things I believe pride does to us. Number one, pride makes people feel independent and self-sufficient. Therefore, there's no need to look toward God. There's no need to look toward anyone else for help. A proud husband doesn't need the help of his wife, and a proud wife doesn't need the help of her husband. And a proud person certainly doesn't need the help of the congregation. Secondly, pride makes people self-righteous and critical. Proud people tend to have a particular gift, the gift of fault-finding. Well, we can obviously see the impact that would have on relationships. A mate who constantly is critical will tear down, wear down, and pull down their mate. Maybe that's a little bit of the reason Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21:9, better to live on the corner of a roof than to have a wide house with a quarrelsome woman. Now, we can flip those genders and apply it to the men as well. Number three, proud people tend to have the feeling they need to be right all of the time. Now, being right is not always bad, but needing to get our way all of the time is. Again, going back to Proverbs 15 and 31, the ear that hears a reproof of life lives among the wise. Pride turns its back on correction. To one who listens to valid criticism is like gold earring and other gold jewelry, Proverbs 25:12. Pride resists even valid criticism because criticism to the proud is repulsive and it genders up defensiveness. Number four, pride causes people to have difficulty apologizing. And most of us fight the inner battle, even when we know we're wrong. And by apologizing, I don't simply mean saying that we're sorry. Anybody can say that they're sorry. But the inner change of really being sorrowful, very difficult. Number five, proud people, pardon me, tend to be self-centered, wrapped up in themselves and dismissive of others. I like the saying, there is no smaller package that can be presented to God than a man or a woman wrapped up in themselves. And that's what proud people are. So it's easy to see what pride can do to relationships. It's easy to see what pride can do to our marriages. Are you and I proud? Are we prideful people? Well, we would all like to think we're not. And I think we can all find people who are more that way than we are. That's not the question. I came across this list and I'm going to consolidate it, but just think about it as I read it and see which category you or I and I fall into. Proud people have to prove that they're right. Humble people are willing to yield in order to be right. Proud people claim rights, have demanding spirits. Humble people have a meek spirit. Proud people have to protect their reputation. Humble people are self-denying. Proud people deserve to be served. Humble people are motivated to serve others. Proud people focus on the failure of others. Humble people focus on causing others to succeed. Proud people are quick to blame. Humble people are quick to take responsibility. Proud people are defensive when they're criticized. Humble people receive criticism with an open spirit. Proud people have a hard time saying, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Humble people are quick to admit their failure and seek forgiveness. Now we each have to answer for ourselves where we fit. Probably, if we're honest, we fit somewhere in each of those categories. But we all have things upon which to work on. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit, just briefly, about how pride affects our relationship with God. Proud people have no reason in their minds to seek God. And that may be the primary reason some people never come to the Lord. Ego. Pride. Pride resists, for instance, the divine sovereignty of God. Because seeing God as He truly is causes us to see us as small, disposable, and not in control. And that's us. We're small, we're disposable, we're not in control. Pride doesn't like that. We usually don't mind giving God lip service when it comes to His greatness and glory, but are we truly, really humble before God who is in the heavens and does whatever is right? True humility shouts, "Let God be God," and doesn't try to be God itself. Ask God how we can be better. Is open to biblical truth. You know, biblical truths don't always fit comfortably into our heads. And the reason probably most often they don't is because pride has already taken root into our heads. Some of the basic principles that we have to believe as brothers and sisters of Christ and Christians are counterintuitive to our human logic. And they go against our desire to be in control. But now I want to turn to what I sensed maybe was the area that they wanted me to deal the most with. If not, I'm going to anyway. And that's how pride affects our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Christianity is a life of perfection, that reaches out to the flawed. I think that's one of the best definitions of Christianity. It's a life of perfection that reaches out to the flawed. Now, a proud person would think he's part of the perfection, but in reality, we're part of the flawed. God is the perfection. God is perfect. We are imperfect, we are flawed, and Christianity is all about the perfect being reaching out to the flawed, you and I. Now I say this next part with caution, but with passion. Many times we see people come into our churches who have made a blunder in their private lives. They flounder. They have fallen, they have slipped, they have stumbled. And I did not just describe the people sitting around you. In many cases, maybe all of our cases, I described us. And you know what often happens in that case? We never let them forget it. I read a story of a woman who had quit going to church. And she had fallen. She had fallen into the sin of adultery. And she had repented of it and tried to come back to church. And I just want to read to you what she wrote in this little paragraph. "I used to go to church, and I believed, but I unfortunately slipped and fell into an affair that completely destroyed my own life and relationship. I tried to crawl my way back to God and to the church to rebuild my life, but I was never able to attend any service without feeling that great sense of condemnation that I had failed, and therefore I just quit going." Now, I'm not saying sin is okay. You know better than that. this woman, as she expressed it, had repented. I wasn't there. God's the judge. But pride inhibits forgiveness. C.S. Lewis wrote, I am hardest on myself for my own private life, but I have learned to be more patient with other people in their own private lives. Most of us would probably be better if we were harder on ourselves and less hard on those around us. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm talking about taking the mote out of our eye. Humility, the absence of pride, extends mercy and grace. Pride extends condemnation and judgment. God is a perfect being that reaches out to the flawed becomings, which is what I believe we are. I want to touch just a moment on a wonderful parable. You're quite familiar with it. You don't have to turn to it. It's found in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. Before I get into my comments about pride, I just want to make a couple of other interesting observations about that parable that have come to mean a lot to me. Sometimes people question their motive as to why they came to the Lord. And maybe I didn't come to the Lord for exactly the most mature reason. Well, you think back to the prodigal son. Why did the prodigal son go back to the father? Because he was hungry. He was out of food. Did the father castigate him for coming back because he was hungry? I'm not sure that son had all of the spiritual understanding of what he had done wrong. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but the Bible says he just got hungry. Now, I wouldn't say that's the best motive. If you're here because of the food downstairs, that just means you have good taste. It doesn't mean you're spiritual. But it's not the right motive, is it? Secondly, just an interesting observation. When the father comes out and kisses the son, do you remember where he kissed him? On the neck. Slaves would kiss the feet. Subservients would kiss the hand like a king. But a brother, an equal, someone that you really love in your family, you would kiss them on the neck in the Eastern cultures. But on to pride. There's a lot of pride in that parable. The older brother is a great carcass full of pride. But the younger brother was full of pride when he left. Give it to me. Let me do what I can. But notice the difference, or remember the difference between the father and the older son. The father embraced. That's what humility and love does. The older brother with pride was not forgiving. Pride flogs. It doesn't forgive. Humility comforts the flawed. Pride flogs the flawed. You know, we all have our shortcomings. We all have our difficulties. And we need to understand that we are all to be God's children, and we've got to get along, even though we change. You know, as we get older, sometimes it's more difficult to be humble. It's certainly more difficult to be humble when we're young, because that's when we've got all the answers. There seems like we begin our lives and end our lives with all the answers, and somewhere in the middle, we're just kind of groping around. We change physically. One man wrote, our hair turns gray, then it turns white, and then it turns loose. But it really doesn't matter. Because we don't take pride in our face. It is the Christian goal to be like Christ. Now, there are many places in Scripture where we get a good clue as to what the heart of Christ was like, but I only find one predominant one where we're actually told what the heart of Christ is like. And I turn to Matthew chapter 11 and the last couple of verses for that. Verses that some of you will be able to say with me as I read them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now listen to this. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus said, I am devoid of pride. That's what meek and lowly in heart means. Now we know a lot about Jesus, but very, very seldom. In fact, I really didn't find another equally significant passage where he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Meaning he would stoop down. No wonder we have John chapter 13 where he washed the disciples' feet. That's what someone who is meek and lowly in heart does. But it's not necessarily what you and I are naturally inclined to do. It's what we do as we become Christ-like. A.W. Tozer wrote, I have met two classes of Christians, the proud who imagine they are humble and the humble who are afraid they are proud. There should be another class, and he calls them the self-forgetful. Those that don't focus on themselves. He said, that's really what the Lord is looking for. There's an old Asian proverb. The taller the bamboo grows, the lower it bends. The taller, the greater, the more mature a Christian becomes, the more they stoop over and reach those cherished gifts that are on the lower shelves, not on the higher ones. Peter, in his writings in 1 Peter 5 and 5, admonishes us to be humble. What makes you proud? Well, nothing would be a wonderful answer, but I wouldn't believe it. And if I told you nothing makes me proud, you shouldn't believe me, because we are all tempted and tested. Does your family make you proud? Now, I think many of you have families you ought to be very thankful for. But does your family make you proud? Does your knowledge make you proud? Maybe you got to go to higher education. Maybe you have a master's. Maybe you have a PhD. Fine. So what? You know, sometimes you learn things about people that you've lived with them all your life and never knew. And I've never told anybody this because I just learned it not that long ago. My dad never finished high school. He never did. He could have fooled me. He did fool me. I mean, he didn't lie to me because I never thought to ask him. When he was 17, he decided he wanted to be an evangelist so bad that he quit school. To the angst of his parents. Went to the St. Louis Bible studies, and the rest is started history. I don't want to say that in any way to elevate him. I'm thankful for him. But our education begins when we get out of school many, many times, doesn't it? Are you proud of your church? You've got over 50 members. You've got over 100 members. You've got over whatever. So what? Most of the early churches were probably quite small, and there's a lot of wonderful things that can come about with that. Are you proud of your Christianity? Maybe so. Beth Moore, in her book, Praying God's Word, wrote a little poem that I'm going to share with you. And it talks about how pride is a cheater to us all. My name is pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of commitment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of me to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out the window. I cheat you of the genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I've convinced you to seek your own. My name is pride and I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit. But don't worry. Stick with me and you'll never know it. Psalms 10 and 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. All that pride can cheat us out of. And the worst or the greatest or the biggest thing it can cheat us out of is eternal life. Because pride is a cheater. Why then do we hang on to it? Why then do we hang on to it? I believe it's because pride is tricky and pride is deceitful. It seems harmless at first and even hides from us in other forms. But for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our friendships, for the sake of our relationships one with another, and most importantly, for the sake of our relationship with God our Father, we need to swallow it. In one gigantic gulp. Our choice. Stick with pride and miss out on all that God has for us. Or stick with God and find out what's in store for us. And he gives us the choice.